We couldn't afford the one with music, so that's a silent movie is what you get. So good to see you all here. If I've never met you before, my name is Rodney. It's great to have our church together for this week and next week, all coming together for this one service from each of our campuses and combining together. And so over the next 2 weeks, we're going to do just a little mini series to kind of celebrate that and highlight that called United. Because as we were thinking about this season that our church is in, where we have our North Campus is moving, our East Campus is, we've seen quite a few improvements to facilities here, and focusing on our campuses, it can actually lead us to think of ourselves as two different churches, as we are divided. And then you play that out, and that's not the only time that we see division be a natural part of our lives, right? I mean, from our very earliest of ages, division is kind of just ingrained in us, and nobody even says a word about it. It's just what we experience. Maybe you're like me. I grew up in a community that was 98% Caucasian. Just by the very definition of where I, or the very essence of where I was born and raised, I was divided from most of the rest of the world, right? I grew up a product of that. Didn't even realize that my community was dividing me from the rest of the world. Or maybe it was your high school like this. Think back to your high school. Maybe you're in high school, you're in middle school. But my high school had natural divisions, right? I mean, teenagers are the best case study of this. So at my high school, where you parked indicated which division you were in. So the jocks had a parking lot, right? The rednecks all had a parking lot. It was literally called the redneck lot at my school. All right? Hence the 98% Caucasian, I assume, right? And then over here, we had the prep lot, the prep parking lot. And so you parked where you felt like you naturally fit in with the people that divided you from the other people. And at my school, you were literally divided by a building. One lot was on one side of the building, one was on the other, and a third one was in the front. And so just division was just what happened. You migrated toward the things that really divided you. And you could walk into the parking lot and you could see where you were. The redneck parking lot had all the big trucks and guys in ropers and tight jeans and hats they couldn't wear in the school, so they'd take them off at the last minute, right? In the prep parking lot, you had all the people wearing the Abercrombie and Fitch, which meant that we didn't have that in our little town, so it meant you had money because you drove to Knoxville to go to Abercrombie and Fitch and came back and you wore it to school the very first day. Just the division was unmistakable, and you've experienced that. You experienced that every single day. You experience that based on the school that you go to or that your kids go to. We're divided by school zones, right? We're divided by socioeconomics. I mean, you can drive into a different part of town and it suddenly feels different. There's a different demographic of people there. And you begin to see, wow, we're even divided in our city. We're divided among who lives where and what side of the tracks are you on and what school can you afford to send your kids to or what school can you afford to buy a house in that school zone. And just we're just products of division. And then you look at social media, you watch the news, and you just see even more division, right? You have to get into a camp these days. You have to be right wing, you have to be left wing. You have to take a stance. You have to only associate with people who share your worldview on those things, and we're just a naturally divided people. And it's been like that from the beginning of time. You scroll all the way back through the pages even of Scripture. You see back into the Old Testament that there was a division between God's people and the rest of the world. There was a division between tribes of people. There was division even when Jesus comes along and there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Gentiles, the Jews. There was division through all of that. But then Jesus comes and something radical happens. We see it written about all throughout the New Testament, especially from Paul as he reflects back on the life of Jesus and as the church is getting started. And Paul would say things like, there is now neither Greek nor Jew. There's not slave. There's not free any longer. If it was written in 2025 to us, he might say, there is now no longer Republican and Democrat. There is now no longer black and white. There is no longer rich and poor. Now why? Because when Jesus came, he threw all of that away. In fact, you're going to see here in just a moment as we look at just a few verses together that Jesus literally tears down a wall when he raises from the dead. The gospel shatters walls. The gospel tears down walls. But why do we have so many walls and divisions then? Well, if you were the enemy, if you were trying to stop a movement, if you were trying to stop the movement of the Holy Spirit, if you were trying to stop what God was accomplishing, you would be the great divider. Our founding fathers may have said it the best. United we will stand, but divided we will fall, because we are better together. But you divide us up and you conquer us. If you are a parent with children, you've experienced this, right? Your little kids, they know this. They can sniff it out. They know if I can divide mom and dad, I will conquer, right? If mom and dad are on the same page, I'm in the minority. There's power when mom and dad are on the same page, but if I can get mom and dad to be divided, then I'll get what I want, or I can cause confusion, and kids just naturally do it. I did it as a child. You probably did it as a child. It's in our nature. Division is what we are used to. Yet even in the nature of God, we see unity. In the theology or the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's great unity among the Father. It's not division of God, it's unity. And we see that in the nature of God. And then so when Jesus comes and he walks this earth, he comes to tear down division and to unite what seems to be impossible to unite. So as we focus over the next 2 weeks of preparing our church for the next season of ministry, we come together united, but we will also go back to our individual campuses united. The different locations, the different cultures, the different the different iterations of the mission should look different from community to community. It should look different in Panama, where Frank and Sylvia are, than it does in Knoxville, Tennessee. It should look different from the east side of town to the north side of town. It's different people. But yet the mission is the same. The message is the same. And what we're going to see today that I want you to remember, if you remember nothing else, is this. It is the gospel that unites us where the world divides us. The world would say churches should be divided. Don't work together. Knoxville's got a long history of church competition. I remember when I was new into ministry about 20, 25 years ago, and I was surprised at how territorial churches were. Even when we started our very first campus in Halls that would then eventually move here 8 years ago to this facility, there was literally a church just down the road, and the pastor, who I knew fairly well from pastors' meetings, literally said, if One Life comes in, they're going to steal our people, and we can't afford to have any other people stolen. And I said, whoa, we're not here to steal people. 70-some percent, I think higher than that, of the people that we know in this community don't know Jesus. They're far from God. There are plenty of people. We're not coming here to get people to come from your church to our church. We want to find the lost people and see them come to know Jesus so we can work together. We don't have to be divided, but even churches get divided. Even within a multi-site church, we can become divided. It can become this campus or that campus, and I like this campus better than that campus, or they get this and we have that, and what Jesus comes along and does, whether it's political, it's racial, it's economic, it's within the church, whatever it might be, is the gospel unites us where the world would naturally try to divide us. So how do we accomplish unity then? Among our church, how do we accomplish unity? In your family, how do we accomplish unity? Because you know the enemy would love nothing more than to divide your family. Your family can't be on mission if you're divided. The enemy would love nothing more than divide your workplace. The enemy would love nothing more than to divide you from your friends at school. And it becomes about this lunch table versus that lunch table, this parking lot versus that parking lot, this group of friends versus that group of friends. So how do we pursue unity then if the gospel unites us where the world divides us? We're going to find out together very quickly. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. If you have them with you. If not, go to onelifeknox.com/Bible. You can follow along there. Ephesians is a great book to read. It's one of the letters that Paul wrote after he comes to Jesus and he gives his life to Christ. Now he's a pastor, a preacher, a missionary. And he writes a letter back to the church in Ephesus. We talked a little about that last week. And these are the Ephesian people. And he's writing to them about the gospel. But these Gentiles, in other words, they weren't Jews. They were new to faith. These were the unchurched people who began to follow Jesus. They must have gotten sucked into this division a little bit. They must have been becoming, even after following Jesus, now maybe they became divided from the world. I don't know. I'm giving you some conjecture a little bit. But based on what instruction he gives them, which is so good for us to see today, it's as if maybe there's an issue that he needs to address. And now that they're following Jesus, have they become separated, divided so much from the world that the mission is being diluted? Because by the way, if we as Christ followers divide ourselves so severely from those who don't follow Jesus, who do we reach? Who's the mission? And so Paul tells them, here's how you pursue unity in a world that so naturally divides you. especially as people start to come to faith, especially as people explore faith and they're different from me. They don't do things like we do them. They don't wear the clothes we wear. They don't use the words that we use. And this is challenging to me. It's not comfortable to me. What do we do? Well, Paul tells us right off the bat, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Talking to Gentiles, which we are, most of us, unless you were born of Jewish heritage, most of us are Gentiles, non-Jews, who hopefully you follow Jesus now. And he says to those people, imagine he's writing this to us, here's how you pursue unity in a divided world. Here's how you as Christ followers look different in a divided world. He says this, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. Some translations start with remember. Remember that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You used to be divided. In fact, if you have time, I'd encourage you go through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters that he wrote. And notice how many times he would use this phrase or some similar phrase, remember. Remember who you were. Remember who you were before Jesus. Remember that moment that you gave your life to Christ. Remember what it was like when this was new. Remember what it was like before you knew him. Remember the before Jesus. And in this moment, he's telling these Gentiles, you want to pursue unity? It starts with this. Don't forget that you used to be an outsider. It's as if he might say this. I would maybe rephrase it this way. But for the grace of God, you would be like them. If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus died on a cross for you to have reconciliation with the Father, you would be just like those you're dividing yourself from. So be careful. Don't puff up. Don't forget that you used to be an outsider. You were called uncircumcised heathens. Now that's kind of weird, right? Well, listen, it could get weirder if we don't understand context. As he goes on to say, you were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision. Now that's kind of strange, right? Why were they proud of their circumcision? Well, we'll explain that. Even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. Now here's why he says they were proud of their circumcision. Not because they walked around saying, hey, do you want to see my circumcision? I hope not. Anyway. That'd be really weird. Imagine, welcome to One Life. Can I see your circumcision? No, you may not, right? That's not what they were proud of. Here's what he's saying. The Jews believed that based on a covenant with God, that circumcision was an act they would take, and the men would take to basically like being baptized, like to come into the faith. It was an outward expression of their commitment to God. And so what Paul is saying here is, listen, they were focused on behavior, their behavior and yours. It was religion. They were proud of the fact that because they had a surgery, that must mean they're good to go, even though nothing changed on the inside. Here's what it might look like today. It's not a surgery. But he might say they were proud of the fact that every Sunday morning they got in the car and drove to church, and everybody saw it. They were proud of the fact that they wore the church clothes. They were proud of the fact that they posted the nice Christianese on social media. They were proud of the outward appearance, even though nothing changed in the heart. Meanwhile, they judged you. They judged your outward appearance. You were uncircumcised. They said, oh, look, we're better than them. Oh, look, we're not like those people. And then they also judged your behavior. They called you heathens. So they judged your appearance, they judged your behavior, and their appearance looked better than your appearance, and their behavior, so they thought, was better than your behavior. But here's the deal, nothing changed on the inside. So we could take a rabbit trail on religion there. That's just a sub point. I want to take you back to, he's talking to the Gentiles. Don't forget who you were. As you are now following Jesus and finding yourself isolated, finding yourself divided from those you're supposed to be reaching and that you're called to reach, maybe even finding yourself divided from other groups of Christ followers, don't forget who you were. You used to be an outsider. And in those days, verse 12, when you were an outsider, you were living apart from Christ. Now, here's why I wish there wasn't a verse break. He's comparing and contrasting religion and relationship. He's saying you were judged for your appearance and your behavior by people who thought their appearance and behavior was better than yours, when in reality, the problem wasn't your appearance or your behavior. You were living apart from Christ. That was the only difference. That was what was different. Remember who you were. You were living apart from Christ. It wasn't that you were a heathen. It wasn't that you were just lawless. It wasn't just that you were a bad person versus a good person. You lived without Christ. It wasn't that you have since then gotten your act cleaned up and you look better and you act better. No, you now have Jesus. Because before then, remember who you were. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. And that bookends his thought here. Remember who you were. Detail, detail, detail. You lived in this world without God and without hope. So if you and I want to have unity, you want to have unity with people that are hard to have unity with. Some of y'all are already dreading Thanksgiving because that family member is going to be there. Right? Some of you dread going to work tomorrow because that coworker is going to walk by. Hey, you're in middle school, you're in high school. Some of you dread going to school tomorrow because there's that person you're going to have to see or deal with. The ex-boyfriend, ex-girlfriend, the person that you used to think was a friend. And you're struggling with that. Listen, that's real life. Some of you dread going home. And what the word of God would say to you, if you want to live united, remember who you were before Jesus, when you lived in this world without God and without hope. Because what that will do is that will humble you very quickly. Maybe you're like me. My story is I came to faith at five years old, almost 6 years old. And it's hard for me to go, well, who was I? I was watching Alf. Remember Alf? But here's how I think of this whenever I read scriptures like this. Remember who you were and would have been. If you had not met Jesus at that young age, or if you had not met Jesus as an adult, whatever it is for you and your story, remember who you were or what you would have been. You would have been without God and without hope. So imagine your life hopeless. Imagine living a hopeless existence. I bet you would be unbearable at work too. Imagine a hopeless existence. I bet you'd be hard to deal with at school too. Imagine a hopeless existence. I imagine you might be not the best spouse. Imagine a hopeless existence. You might be difficult at the family gatherings. The only difference between you and that EGR person, you know what EGR is? Extra grace required. You know any of those people? In ministry, we have an acronym for that so we can talk in code about you crazy people. That's an EGR. Be careful. You got an EGR. I'll call another pastor. You got an EGR on the way. They left us. They're coming to you. Watch out. Watch out. You know what? I joke about that, but the reality is the only difference between me and an EGR person might be hope. So when I embrace that reality, you know what begins to happen? I find it much harder to be divided because I humble myself. I'm not good at this, by the way. I need to practice what I preach on this one. Because unity begins with humility. And that humility comes from pausing and stopping and remembering my story. Who was I before Jesus? Who would I be without Jesus? I'd be hopeless without God. Remember who you were. Now he goes on in the next verse, and he starts with my favorite word in the Bible. It is what? But. Because this is a classic use of this word. Remember who you were. You were an uncircumcised heathen being judged by the religious people, and it was because you were living life without Christ, without God, without hope. But. And I like this one even better. But now. Oh, the coin has flipped. But now that's not who you are anymore. But now you have been, what's the word? Say it with me. But now you have been united. You're no longer divided. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. And I believe we could break this down and really dig into it and look at this side of the gospel. Who is Jesus? Well, who does the scripture say the body of Christ is? The living on earth in the flesh picture of Jesus? The church. You have been united with Jesus in relationship. You have been united with each other as the living, walking, breathing body of Christ. You're not the uncircumcised heathen anymore. If that's you, if you've been united with Jesus Christ, you are no longer without God or without hope. You have a hope. You're different. You have a peace. Once you were far away from God, these are the people we started our church for. You've heard me say this over and over. Here's where it comes from. We exist to see people far from God discover Jesus and how their one life can make a difference. I hope that's all of your stories or will be all of your stories. You once were far from God, and here it is the second time, but now You have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. And what almost gets buried there, because in our excitement, in our pride, whatever it might be, we only want to maybe focus on the first four lines of this. I'm united with Christ. I'm not the same that I used to be. I used to be far from God, but now I'm one of his chosen. I'm a son of the king. I'm a daughter of the king. We love the identity, identity, identity. And then we can bury this last phrase. But don't forget, you did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing even to accomplish it. It was through the blood of Christ. That's huge. It was through the sacrifice of Jesus that required 33 years of life on this earth instead of heaven, that required betrayal, it required pain, it required agony, it required him being experiencing deceitfulness over and over again. He was left by those he loved the most, or that loved him the most anyway. It was through the blood of Christ you've been united, not your works or efforts, not your theology, not your doctrine, not your political worldview, not your education, not your social status, not the place that you live, not all the things that normally divide us. You have been united because Jesus died for you. It was a gift. You have been united together, church, through the blood of Christ. Our church is not our Sunday services. Our church is not the locations where the Sunday services happen. Our church is the people. So whether you attend on Sundays at 2900 Knoxville Center Drive, or whether you will attend on Sundays at 7421 Ball Road, or whether you only attend a micro church, or whether you attend another church on Sunday mornings, we are united through the blood of Christ. That unity is a gift. It's a gift. If we are going to be different in a very divided world, we have to understand it really starts with humility, and then it just means receiving the gift of unity. That it was through the blood of Jesus, nothing that I did, nothing that you did. We didn't earn it. We didn't accomplish it. Jesus did it for us. And you know, it's interesting when you think about gifts. Sometimes we call something a gift that really isn't a gift. Have you ever been to a hotel before and they said, hey, if you'll come to this meeting, we're going to give you a free gift? You ever been to one of those? I remember being just turned 18 years old, walking UT's campus. And if I filled out this little piece of paper, I would get a free gift, a shot glass and a t-shirt. I didn't even drink. But I was like, I'll like the t-shirt, sign it up. It was a credit card. It wasn't a free gift, was it? 1 month of having to pay interest on a purchase I didn't pay off, no longer was that t-shirt free, right? So we get deluded in the idea or the understanding of what a gift is. Those are not gifts. You know somebody, don't elbow them if they're here, but do you know somebody that when they give you a gift, you go, oh no, I'm gonna hear about this one. Do you know that person? I'd rather you not give me a gift because I'm gonna have to hear all the strings attached to it for quite some time. Not a gift, is it? You see, a gift comes freely. A gift only has to be received. Nothing that you do to earn a gift. Nothing that you do to deserve a gift. A gift comes with no strings attached. Through the blood of Christ, you are united. No strings attached. Just come as you are. But understand something. There's others who will come as they are. And it's going to be challenging. They're going to make you uncomfortable because maybe they don't fully understand Jesus yet. Maybe they look like uncircumcised heathens. In our culture, we can all probably think of a certain specific group that in your worldview, that's who we would point to as the uncircumcised heathens, because we see them and we make a judgment about their appearance. We see their behaviors and that doesn't align with us, and therefore we want to divide them. Forgetting that but for the grace of God, that would be me. Forgetting that through the blood of Christ, we have been united. So if they're following Jesus, they may not have cleaned up the behavior yet like I wish they had, but we're not the Holy Spirit. Let's give that time. Let's pray. Let's hold accountable, but let's not divide. And here's why this is so important. Because the last verse we're going to look at says this. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. This word brought, by the way, I highlighted it because in the Greek tense, it's the passive voice. It's the passive tense. Now, what does that mean? It means there's literally nothing I do to receive the effect of this verb. So I don't get to do anything and something's brought to me. It literally means it's as if I'm sitting still and something is brought to me and I make zero effort, and yet it's in a continual voice. So continually, over and over and over and over and over again, through the blood of Christ, Jesus brings us peace. And you do nothing to deserve it, nothing to earn it. You don't have to work for it. That's how freely of a gift Jesus wants to give to you. That's how much he loves you. That's how united he wants his children to be. That you just sit there, as long as you're following me, I don't want you to work for this. I don't want you to earn it. I don't want you to feel like you've deserved it. I want to bring you day after day, moment after moment, a peace. Another place, as Paul would call it, the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't even make sense. It's the peace that comes when the worst news hits us. It's the peace that comes when chaos is ensuing around us. It's the peace that comes when there should be anything but peace. That's Jesus. That's a gift. Only thing you can do to receive that is sit still, let go. Stop trying to control it. For Christ has brought you over and over, day after day, peace. He united the Jews and the Gentiles into one people. Listen, this doesn't make a lot of sense to us. We don't understand the weight of this. If we'd lived 2,000 years ago in Ephesus, we'd have been like, whoa, this is crazy. I mean, you think about the most polarized opposite people. It'd be like saying AOC and Donald Trump came on, they were on the same ticket. I don't know. Think of the most bizarre, most mismatched, odd couple you can imagine. That's the Jews and the Gentiles. They hated each other. In fact, you're going to see in just a moment, they were so divided that even in worship, they were divided. Yet Jesus united them. Listen to what it says, and we'll be done. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, again, nothing that you did or I did, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Now, you and I might read this 2,000 years later, and we might assume this is metaphor. Like, he broke down the wall between us and God. He broke down the wall between us as people. No, what Paul is writing about is a literal wall that these Gentiles would have understood what he was saying. Because in the temple, where before Jesus, they gathered to worship, there was literally a wall that would separate it. One side for the Jews, one side that the Gentiles could enter. And on this wall was literally inscribed that the Gentiles could not enter past this point or you will die. So imagine you came into church this morning, and right down the middle we have a wall. And there's a sign on the door. It's like my children's pediatrician. Well visits on this side, sick kids on this side. Imagine you had a door and you had to choose, I'm on the believer side or I'm on the unbeliever side. And written on the wall was, unbelievers can't come in. There was literally a wall, yet Jesus, through his body on the cross, tore down the wall. He broke it down. The hostility that separated us, the wall was torn down. That's what Jesus does. He brought such a peace that no longer are we going to be divided by this wall. He brought such a peace that no longer are we going to let the world separate us. Why? Because here's what I think Paul's saying, and we'll wrap up. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. That's what starting with humility will do. It's the phrase, maybe it's a good old Southern phrase, but for the grace of God, there go I. Usually it's just a nicer version of bless his heart, right? Bless her heart. But if you really think about it, man, it's a good truth to live by. So man, but for the grace of God, that would be me. If I had grown up in that family, I'd probably have the same beliefs. If I'd been born in that country, I'd probably have the same religion. If I had been raised in that community, I'd probably have the same worldview. But for the grace of God, maybe even, had I never met Jesus, I would still be like that. Had I never surrendered to Jesus, I may still be a victim to that way of thinking. But for the grace of God, there would go I. We are all the same at the foot of the cross. That's humility. That's the unity. It starts with humility. The unity that I receive as a gift is the gospel that I embrace when I realize, hey, the cross is all that matters. So church, as we wrap this up, I want you to think about where you fall on the division and unity spectrum. Where is it that you might need to say, Lord, I got to be honest with you this morning. I've been so focused on the division that I haven't been a reflection of you, the one who brings peace, the one who unites. If people were to say, I've got to rate you as either a uniter or a divider, the people at work, are you a uniter or a divider? The people at school, are you a uniter or are you a divider? What would your neighbors say about you? Are you a uniter or a divider? Do you spread the gossip? Do you get into the drama? Are you the one in your family who seeks to bring peace? Or are you the divider in your church? Are you the one who unites or are you the one who divides? Now see, here's what's interesting. When it comes to the mission of the church, what oftentimes could look like division is really multiplication. Like it looks like here in about 2 or 3 weeks, we're gonna divide our church and go separate ways. But really, I wanna take you back to where this started, and it was multiplication. That as disciples multiplied disciples, they couldn't all gather in this little building called the Jubilee Banquet Facility. So we sent 40 or 50 people to halls, not to divide, but to multiply. And then as that group of disciples began to multiply and there wasn't enough space there, we sent them over here to East. And as that group of Jubilee began to multiply, there wasn't enough space, so they began to gather in an old grocery store. And here in a few weeks, we're going to multiply again. And here's what I hope. I hope we will multiply with a united mission. Multiply understanding we're all the same at the foot of the cross. Multiply understanding that the gospel unites us. It's the world that divides us. So the gospel should look like multiplication. The world looks like division. One day my kids are going to leave my house. It's not division. It'll be the next step of multiplication. The first step was the little babies that we brought home. But then they're going to go out into the world and then they're going to get married when they're 40 or 50, maybe. And then they're going to have children. They're going to multiply. It's multiplication. It might look like division. The first day we drop them off at college, we'll probably cry because it's going to feel like our hearts being divided. It's going to feel like our families being torn apart, but it's not. It's multiplication. There's some of you I'm going to challenge right now. There's about 35 or 40 families that usually attend North, but you live closer to this campus. I want to challenge you over the next few weeks to strongly consider making this the place you gather to worship. Why? Well, number one, we're better together. This campus could use your support. This campus could use your volunteerism. This campus could use your presence. Why? So that as people in your community that you live in begin to follow Jesus, as you begin to multiply your faith, as you begin to live on mission and say, hey, come worship with me, it's just 10 or 12 minutes down the road, not 25 minutes down the road. I challenge you to be a missionary. And over the next couple of weeks, just consider that. You're going to be here again next week anyway. Maybe on the following week, this just becomes where you gather to worship. It's the same mission. Now you might go, yeah, but it feels like I'll be dividing from the people I usually serve with, dividing from the people I know, dividing from my microchurch. No, it's multiplication. Come help us multiply. Man, I dream of the day that we might even, our advisory team that helped us over the last couple of months, gave us some great direction on what if we rename our campuses? Because even the names of our campuses are a bit divisional, right? North and East, and different people have different connotations. So what if we even just rename those? It doesn't matter what the campus is called, but let's begin to think like missionaries that'll allow us to multiply and to see this campus ripple out into the communities we haven't yet reached. See our new North Campus, or whatever we end up calling that thing, ripple out into West Knoxville and downtown that we're gonna be closer to. We can do that and we can continue to multiply. Why? Because it's the gospel that will unite us. It's the mission that keeps us on the same page. Let's not let the worldly way of thinking divide us any longer. So I want you to pray where you sit. Just close your eyes for just a moment and then we're gonna sing one song and we'll go home. I gotta be short today because there's a ton of kids back there and the kids people might be tied and bound and crying for help here in a minute. Here's what I want you to pray this morning. For our confession time, I just want you to start with maybe there's an agreeing with God is what confession is. You need to say, Lord, I have just fallen prey to the natural division that this world sucks us all into. I allow myself to be divided when I go to school. I allow my family to get divided. I allow my neighborhood to get divided. Maybe it's not even something you think about. It's just something that's happened. There hasn't been a pursuit of unity. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe you need to go and reconcile with someone because you allowed division to come in. I don't know what it could be. But here's what I want you to pray as you confess that. Lord, help me to be seen like Jesus would be seen. The one who brings peace. Start with remembering who you were. Who were you before Jesus? Who would you have been without Jesus? Start with that humility of, oh God, I'm no better than those other people that I divide myself from. I'm no better than those kids at school that are awful. I'm no better than the neighbors that live like the devil. I'm no better. I just have Jesus. Would you thank him for that? Maybe you're here today and you need to start a relationship with Jesus. Maybe the remember who you were is right now and you can just say, Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I want to follow you. I don't want to be in charge anymore. Would you tell Jesus that if that's you? Just ask him to forgive you of your sin. Confess with your mouth, I believe you are the Son of God who died on a cross and rose from the grave. I believe that you will forgive me. Fill me with your spirit. Ask him to lead you. Ask him to rescue you. And he will. And for all of us, I want you to pray that God would show you how you can go out into this world and live on this mission that we strive for together. And like I said, it should look different from community to community, personality to personality. But the gospel is the same. We're all the same at the foot of the cross. We're all just desperately in need of a rescue, desperately in need of a Savior. So, Father, I pray that you would just continually show us that over and over. Lord, unite us. I pray that the world would look at us, that what the world would see is hundreds of people living on a mission together, not divided by territories, not divided by church walls, not divided by unnecessary doctrinal distinctions, only the ones that matter. And with those that matter, I pray that we would unite together in our church, in our micro churches, across our campuses at One Life, that you would unite us in the way that only the gospel can, so that we look different, we stand out as we follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand, sing one more before we go.